and song, Brother Ponaleo. Take your Bibles, Exodus chapter 33 this morning. Genesis, Exodus 33. We're going to look at a few verses together from the Old Testament this morning. Children of Israel, Moses, a story here that I think you'll be somewhat familiar with. I think we'll call it this morning, Face to Face. Face to Face. There's a verse there. I believe down about verse number, I'll read it to you in a minute, but verse number 11, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." And that's a good verse right there, and we're going to build towards that this morning as we lay the scriptural foundation for it, face to face. It reminds me of a joke. I'd say it's my wife's favorite joke, but then I'd be lying. Amen. I don't think she'll appreciate me telling this morning, but hopefully there'll be a few of you here. And if there's only just a few of you here in this congregation this morning that'll appreciate this joke, I see that as a reason to tell it. Amen. Cheer about the poor fella. This is back in the good old days, and he was looking for work, but he had a, and I'm not making fun of his handicap, but this is how the joke goes. He was having a hard time finding work because he was short a few members. Not a few fries in his Happy Meal, but a short a few members. He didn't have any arms, okay? And he was looking for work, and he went here and there, and nobody would hire the man. And they were discriminating against him because he didn't have any arms. And it's hard to hire someone in that condition, and nobody would give him a job. So he went to the church, a big church. Everybody knew about it. Not too many churches in that town, and had the big steeple tower, had the big bell tower at the front of the church. And he went to the church, and he says, "If anybody around here will give me a job, will help me out, it'll be the church." So he found the pastor, and he told the pastor, he says, "I'm looking for a job." The pastor says, "Well, it's a very unique situation. It's going to be hard, but you know what? I want to help you. So follow me." And they walked up the stairs to the top of that big bell tower. He says, "Every day I come up here several times a day and I ring this bell. If you can figure out a way to ring this bell, then I'll give you the job and you can be the bell ringer here at our church." And so the man says, "I'm bound and determined to do it." And so he kind of surveyed the situation, kind of looked around the room and couldn't pull the rope, obviously, without any hands and arms. And so he just kind of backed up a little bit, took off like a bullet out of a gun, and ran face first into that bell and rang the bell a little bit. And the preacher said, "Well, that was kind of impressive." He says, "But you know, it's got to ring louder and longer than that if I can give you the job." So the man backed up again. This time he got a little further back. Let me turn my mic on. He got a little bit further back this time, and he put his foot up against the wall and kind of braced a little bit, and he's just like a runner in the Olympics coming out of the chute there. He hit that bell with his face, and it rang a little bit louder and a little bit longer, but still just not enough. And pastor says, "You're almost there. I think I'm going to hire you, but can you give it one more try?" So this time the man, he put his hands and everything all up against the wall. He backed all the way up. He took off. He didn't put his hands, okay? That's the first time I've told it like that. I was talking about the hands in his soul, amen? Come on, spiritual-minded people here. All right, let me see if I can finish it if I already haven't. He got all the way back as far as he could. He created as much space as he could, and he took off, but the bell was still kind of moving a little bit from the time before, and this time, when he hit the bell, his face kind of glanced off the side. He went right out the window of the bell tower, did a big Olympic dive right there in the middle of the front lawn of that church property. Just splat right there. Oh, the preacher was upset. He started running down the stairs. He got down to him. There was already a crowd around him. There had already been a police officer that was coming by and saw the commotion. The police officer standing there, and he says, "Does anybody know what happened? Does anybody know who this man is? Does anybody know his name?" And the preacher walked up and says, "Well, officer, I don't know his name, but his face rings a bell." Now you see why that's my wife's favorite joke, amen? I'll tell it again tonight, amen? Exodus chapter 33. I do want to look and draw attention this morning. even being a little bit silly, about the, having a face-to-face relationship. And that's what the Bible is going to speak of here in Exodus 33. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it, and I will send an angel before thee." So God says, I'm going to send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, all those people that are living in the land there, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. He said, I'm going to send an angel with you, because I'm not going to go up in the midst of you. For thou art a stiff-necked people. If he goes up in the midst of them, he says, lest I consume thee in the way. That's why he can't be there. You remember, we just a few verses before, Exodus 32, 7, Moses is up on the mount. He's back up on the mount with the Lord. And as he, in verse number 7, the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. So remember what happened. I'll go back and talk about it here in just a little bit in verse 32. But that's why the Lord has this attitude at this time concerning the Jews, the congregation, the nation of Israel. He's upset with them because they had corrupted themselves here just recently. I'll go back and talk about that in a minute. Verse number 4, it says, and when the people heard these evil tidings, the bad news, not good news, it's not the gospel necessarily here, it's not glad tidings, it's evil tidings. The Lord said, I can't be among you, because if I'm among you, I'm going to consume you because of the way you're acting, how stiff-necked and stubborn you are. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on his ornaments. So there wasn't nothing to get dressed up about. It wasn't nothing to have a normal glad disposition about. It's a time of mourning. Verses 5 and verses 6 talk about why they're not going to put their ornaments on, because the Lord told them not to, because of the gravity of the situation. Now look at verse 7. It says, and Moses took the tabernacle, that's a portable temple, and pitched it without the camp, outside the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door. This is a big, solemn, important occasion here. And looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. Here's Moses passing through the camp. They all come stand at the door of their tent, so to speak, where their family is abiding at this time. And they watch him pass all the way through the camp till he gets outside the camp and gets to the tabernacle. Verse 9. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended. That was an attribute of God's presence. The cloudy pillar by day, the pillar of fire by night, if you read about that here in the book of Exodus and the children of Israel. And stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. Now, can you get the gravity of the situation? They know God is upset with them. They know that God is a fierce God as far as he's powerful, and he's a holy God, and they were a very unholy people and had just participated in much unholiness here in the previous part of the story. And they're wondering, how is God going to deal with us? Moses is our leader, and more importantly here, as our representative, is going to meet with God. Will God meet with him? Will God allow Moses to intercede for us? Is God going to forgive us? The gravity of this situation. And when they saw that God came down, manifest his presence in that cloudy pillar, they started worshiping God there at the door of their tents, because they see God is meeting with Moses, and what a blessing it is, and what a worshipful occasion it would have been. It says, every man in his tent door worship. Verse 10, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. So you see here,
The setting is that God had given the Old Testament law and what we'd call the Big Ten Commandments here recently. In fact, Exodus chapter 20 is the first listing in Scripture of the Big Ten Commandments. You know, the thou shalt nots. And you go down from number 1 all the way to number 10. And then we find that we pick up the story in Exodus 32, how the people have corrupted themselves in verse number 7. Look at verse 24 if you still have your Bible open, which I'd encourage you to do that. Exodus 32 and verse number 24. Aaron's explaining to Moses what had happened, why the people had corrupted themselves, how the people had corrupted themselves. Verse number 23, let me back up just a little bit. For they said unto me, Aaron says, make us gods, little g, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we what not, what is become of him? We don't know what happened to Moses. He's been up on the mountain for a long time. So let's just move on without him. He can just stay up on the mountain and we'll figure something out for ourselves. Hey, Aaron, will you make us some little gods? Make us some idols that we can worship and we'll continue on like that instead of waiting on Moses and waiting on God. I tell you, sometimes some of the hardest things we go through as believers in Christ Jesus is waiting on God, but that's something we need to do, amen? During that time of waiting, we can draw close to Him if we seek after Him. But the children of Israel this time did not seek after Him. They went about to do their own thing. They went about their own way. They tried to come up with their own plan, their own ideas. That's not a good idea, to come up with your own ideas and ignore what God has told you to do. So verse 24, look at it. And I said unto them, Aaron said to the people, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and voila, there came out this calf. I don't know what voila means, but that means magically it appeared. Presto, it just happened. I threw this gold into the fire, and there came out this calf. Now, it doesn't seem like Aaron's telling the whole truth there, does it? Kind of sounds like me and you, Sam, when we're in trouble sometimes and not giving all the details of the situation. That's what it sounds like with Aaron. But you understand there is significance, and I'll say this quickly, okay? I understand this is a Sunday morning message, and I'm going to get to the main part of the text here in just a little bit. But do you understand the significance of a calf to be worshipped by the children of Israel? Do you understand the significance of this particular false god being worshipped by the children of Israel instead of the true living God, the one that brought them up out of Egypt with a strong and mighty hand, who split the Red Sea, who caused manna to fall from heaven, all those things? Do you understand the significance of a calf being their God that they're going to worship and they're going to pray to and they're going to dance about and go through all kinds of rituals and observances? There is quite an important distinction here of a golden calf. And I guess I want to do this real quick. I'm going to take you to the book of Ezekiel. Make sure you keep your place in Exodus. If you ever get Exodus and Ezekiel mixed up because they both start with E, then you'll figure that out to their different books here. Ezekiel chapter 1. Real quick now. You got to work with me here for me to be able to get this in real quick because this is introduction. Okay? Ezekiel chapter 1, verse number 10. It's talking about the cherubs. These cherubs, these what we call supernatural creatures, they're not man, they're not on the earth, they are more in the angelic realm, but they're in the upper part, the higher part of that created angelic order. Do you follow me? As I speak about that, the cherubs, it's describing them in Ezekiel chapter 1. Look at verse number 10. And it says, as for the likeness of their faces. It's going to talk about what their faces look like. They had four. Let me keep reading. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. So you have four cherubs here, and four cherubs have four faces apiece. And the faces are listed as the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. Now that's different, okay? That's very different. That's a different type of creature. That's a different creation than what we understand and what we know about here in our earthly realm. Ezekiel chapter 10, look at that real quick. Just a few pages over, a few chapters over. Chapter 10, look at verse number 14. talks about them again and lists them again and describes them again. Scripture with scripture here. And everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. It didn't say that the first time. And the second face was the face of a man. It said that. And the third, the face of a lion. It said that. And the fourth, the face of an eagle. It said that. So what we have is the difference between the scripture and scripture account, the description that God gave of what their faces look like. We have the face of a cherub substituted for the face of an ox in Ezekiel chapter 1. Now, how many saw that as we looked at that this morning? Okay? Oh, boy, I'm going to have to start over and start the sermon over, okay? Starting with that joke that I told. If you compare Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10, you'll see the four faces. The cherub face is substituted for the ox face here in Ezekiel chapter 10. And then vice versa. You can follow that through. Now, that's significant because of this. Ezekiel chapter 28, if you'll turn over a few more pages. Bless you. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse number 14. This is God, the prophecy through the prophet Ezekiel here. Verse 11 says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," and he's speaking the word that God has given him. Look at verse 14. He's speaking to Satan himself here. Verses 13, verse number 14, verse number 12, calls him the king of Tyre in verse number 12. Now look at it, verse 14. It says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28 speaks to Satan himself. Speaks a conversation, a word that God gave Satan way before Adam was ever created, way before our creation account picks up. And he speaks to him. In Isaiah chapter 14, I believe it is, he says he calls him Lucifer. That's the only time where his name is given in Scripture. Talking to the devil himself, Satan. And he calls him here the anointed cherub that covereth. You before you fell, you before your sin of pride, you before you said, "I'll be exalted, I'll be lifted up on high, I'll ascend above the Most High." Before that, you were the anointed cherub that covereth. You were that top cherub that dwelt around the presence and the glory of the Lord God Jehovah. That's who you were. But then you had these wrong thoughts, these sinful thoughts, these prideful thoughts, and you lost your position. But do you understand that Satan is a cherub? He was a cherub that lost his exalted position. Do you understand the face of a cherub and the face of an ox are the same face? Do you understand the significance of worshiping a golden calf for the nation of Israel? We're turning from the one true living God to Satan himself. You understand that all idol worship, for its foundation, for its background, is Satan worship. That's what it is. The God in the Old Testament that you heard about the most, the little g God, Baal, B-A-A-L, that was associated with the ox, with the cattle. I could go back, if I had more time, and I don't have more time, I could go back to Genesis chapter 3, where the serpent beguiles Eve in the garden. You remember that? That's a very familiar story. We learned about that, and that's probably being taught in children's church this morning somewhere here on the property. We've learned about that. Satan took the form of a serpent and he deceived and he tricked Eve. Now when God comes in Genesis chapter 3 and curses that serpent, he says, "You're cursed above all cattle." You understand that? That's what he said. There's something tied in there. There's an understanding scripturally to understanding Satan and who's behind all this false God worship. And so here in Exodus 32, how did the children of Israel corrupt themselves? They turned from the one true living God to Satan himself is what they did. They wanted to worship this golden calf. Is Aaron telling the truth? It doesn't seem like it. But maybe there was a supernatural factor in there where he put the gold in the fire and a calf came out, or the form of a calf, or the face of a calf, however you want to say that, came out. That's a possibility. Yet we understand how the nation of Israel corrupted themselves. The good news is there was one that hadn't corrupted himself. His name was Moses. You understand, if you look at society today, if you look at mankind today, whether it's past or whether it's present or whether it reaches into the future, you understand that all men have corrupted themselves. You understand the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But there is one exception. His name is Jesus Christ. He was the God-man. He came down and he did not corrupt himself. Amen?
Amen.
He was the sinless Son of God, the eternal Son of God.
Amen.
Moses, here in the passage, pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was up with God. He was communing with God. He did not corrupt himself, and he came down unto that people that had corrupted themselves, and God could have destroyed them for their sin. Yet Moses stood between the wrath of God and the lives of men. Amen?
Amen.
And that's a picture of what we have in Jesus Christ. It was what Brother Chris was singing about just a few moments ago. Thank God. Thank God for the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for the mediator, the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus,
Amen.
Who did not corrupt himself. He never knew sin. He never committed sin. He never participated in sin. He was above that. He was better than that. He was God in the flesh. And here, this passage talks about in verses 8 and 9 of Exodus chapter 33, how Moses interceded for the people. And here in verse number 11, we have Moses mediating. He's interceding for the nation of Israel. That wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ interceding for us as believers who are dead in trespasses and sin, but have salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The last part of verse number 11 says it this way, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend." You understand there's a difference between the relationship Moses had there in Exodus 33 and that relationship the children of Israel had at that time. See, Moses knew God personally. Apparently, the children of Israel did not. You know what I believe? I'll go through several things here briefly. I believe the children of God, the children of Israel knew some things about God, but they didn't know everything they were supposed to know about God. They didn't have the same intimate face-to-face knowledge that Moses had with the Lord God. Number one, the children of Israel knew God, but they just knew him by name. They just knew his name. You understand? There's more to knowing somebody than just knowing their name. I understand that's a start. And if you remember, the Lord God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Years before this, he appeared to Moses, and Moses asked him his name. Remember that? That's how the relationship might start, but the relationship doesn't stop there. Amen?
Yeah.
He says, "What is thy name?" And he said, "I am." He spoke that name to Moses, and Moses understood the name of God. But the relationship didn't stop there. He learned more and more and knew more and more about God. And the children of Israel knew God's name. But that's not just what will save you today. Amen? There's so many that know the name of God. They even know the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that doesn't mean they're saved. That doesn't mean that their sins are forgiven. That doesn't mean they're on their way to heaven. That doesn't mean they're going to miss a place called hell where sin is judged for all eternity. James 2:19 is a verse we always think about when you think about someone knowing the name of God, knowing God in a general sense. The Bible says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." The devils, demons, all those unclean spirits that we've talked about before, they believe in the one true God. They know who God is, but they're not saved devils. They're not redeemed devils. See, there's more to being saved today than just knowing God in a name sense. Oh, many children have grown up in homes where they've heard the name of the Lord Jesus. They've heard parents and families and others and church family members and preachers speak of that wonderful name, that name that Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." They've heard of that glorious name, but that's all they know about God is his name. They don't have a personal relationship with him. Psalm 138, verse 2, another familiar passage, I believe, says it this way, "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." How do we know more about God? Hey, it's good to know his name, but get in this book right here. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and you'll know more about God. You'll know what is necessary for salvation about God. Some people know him namely. Some people know him historically. The children of Israel had a thorough education when it came to the history of their nation. When it came to history of God's dealings with their nation, they had a thorough education about that. They knew much about it. From the time that they could barely walk or could barely speak, they were being taught the history of their unique nation. The Bible speaks of that in many places. The Old Testament law commanded the Jewish family to teach their children in the morning, in the night, in the middle of the day. It told them to teach them all the time. Yet, just having a historical knowledge of who God is not a saving knowledge of God. I think about when my mom would take me to the doctor here when I was young, and I would go over, I guess the place is still in business. I'd go over to the Green Clinic down here, down the road a little ways, and I would sit in that big waiting room there. And I'd wait to see the doctor and get a prescription or whatever it was if I was sick or was having asthma problems. And I'd look at those blue hardback books there in the doctor's office. Anybody ever seen those books before? Okay. All right. And it says Bible stories about Jesus or stories about Jesus in a hardback book. And you start to read and you got really, really incredible pictures in there, colorful pictures in there. It wasn't until later in life I realized that it was the Seventh-day Adventist that put those books out. If you get far enough in one of their story books, you'll find out that you're only supposed to meet on Saturday and not on Sunday. But anyway, you can have a historical knowledge of God. You can see the pictures. You can even know about the stories. But that doesn't mean you have a face-to-face personal relationship with Him. Some know God namely. Some know Him historically. I believe that describes the children of Israel in the passage here. Some even know Him doctrinally. Some even know about sin. Some even know about grace. Some even know about heaven. Some even know about hell. Some know that the Bible says that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. But until someone personally, by faith, accepts, receives, believes what Christ has done for them, they don't know God personally. The children of Israel knew the law had been given. They understood some of the information about what had been given to Moses and been given to them, but yet many of them, it seems the majority of them, did not have a personal relationship with the Lord God, even though they were familiar somewhat doctrinally with what He'd revealed Himself to be. See, a namely knowledge, a historical knowledge, a doctrinal knowledge, those things are good, but they're worthless and they're useless without a personal knowledge.
Yeah.
Without a family relationship. See, verse number 11 here in Exodus chapter 33, speaking to how Moses knew God personally. It says he knew Him like a friend. He spoke, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. See, Moses understood that God knew him, and Moses had longed and sought to know God personally in this intimate way. See, God knew Moses was a sinner. God knew Moses' past. God knew that at one time he slew that Egyptian and killed him. He knew that. He knew why Moses had fled into the wilderness and became a shepherd for the most part, running from his past, running from what the sin was that he committed in his past. See, that was not hidden from God. God knew that Moses was a sinner, yet God still loved Moses anyway. Amen. God still wanted to forgive Moses and use Moses anyway. See, we need to understand that the sin that we committed is what put Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Yes, yes, it's true when I say Jesus Christ died for sin. It's true when I say that, but it's also true when I say Jesus Christ died for my sins.
Yeah.
You have to come to that understanding. You have to come to that realization. You have to come to that personal knowledge, understanding that without the Lord Jesus Christ, without His finished work, without His shed blood, without His atonement for our sins, there's no way of being reconciled to God in heaven. There's no way of being reconciled to God for all eternity. See, personal knowledge is something you have to have. It's vital. It's crucial. And I believe if you have that personal knowledge, God's going to take that personal knowledge and He's going to perfect it. God's going to give you a perfect knowledge of Himself. And I could talk a little bit more about that, but Moses saw the glory of God. He had God manifest His presence, His glory manifest before him in that pillar of cloud. Something that Moses got to see face to face. Now, Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's a long way from us today as far as location-wise, as far as what our physical ability is able to go to or what we're able to do. He's a long way from us. He's out of our reach in that sense physically, but He's not out of our reach when it comes to faith. If you'll just believe what the Bible says about your sin, what it says about your salvation, which cannot be accomplished on your own, it cannot be accomplished by your own works, but it was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. If you'll understand that, your faith transcends. Your faith, the Bible says, if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, thou shalt be saved. Amen. We have a personal relationship with Him where we'll be seated at the right hand of the Father. We'll get a position in Him. 1 John 3:2 says it this way, beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's good news right there, amen? Now are we the sons of God, but it goes on, it says, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, for we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We'll have a face-to-face, intimate, personal knowledge of God's glory. We'll have the whole story. We'll have all the knowledge. It'll be perfected. We'll have this relationship that can last for all eternity in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says it this way, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, that face-to-face relationship we can have with God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is revealed to us in Jesus Christ, and He is our relationship. He is our bridge. He is our mediator. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. Philippians 3:21 says it this way, another great verse. The Bible says, when Christ comes back, when He appears, for us as believers, it says, who shall change our vile body and fashion it like unto His glorious body. That's what God's going to do. He's going to give us the ability and the means to know everything there is to know, to have a perfect knowledge of Christ. I hope you know Him today. I hope He belongs to you. I hope you belong to Him today. Don't be reckoned like in the passage amongst the children of Israel. The congregation, the majority did not have that right kind of knowledge, but it is possible to have that right kind of knowledge. Maybe the majority of the world today does not have that knowledge, that knowledge of salvation that is needed to have of God Himself in Christ Jesus. But yet you can have that today if you'll simply believe what the Bible says, if you'll simply have faith in what God has told us. Faith is directed today towards the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way of salvation. I'll tell you a story I've probably told you before. It's of a missionary. His name was John G. Patton. And years ago, he was a pioneer missionary to the New Hebrides Islands. I think it's called Vanuatu today. He found that the natives there of these islands, among whom he began to work, do a work amongst, they had no way of writing their language. So as he learned their language, he tried to come up with an alphabet, and he tried to come up with a basis for being able to write their vernacular, their native language. And the reason he did this was because he wanted to have a New Testament translation of the Bible for them in their own language. Well, as he began that work, years and years of work, he soon discovered that in their native language, they didn't have a word for the word faith. This was a serious problem, of course, for a person cannot translate the New Testament of our Bible without that word. So one day, as he was on a hunt with one of the natives, they shot a large deer in the course of their big game hunt, and they tied its legs together. They supported it on a pole, one in front, one in the back, and they began the long hard task of walking that deer back down the mountain path to where Patton's home was at near the seashore. And as they reached the porch of Patton's home, both men threw the deer down, exhausted. And the native immediately flopped into one of the chairs that were on the porch deck, and he let out this statement. He says, "My, it is good to stretch yourself out here and rest a while. It is good to stretch yourself out here and rest a while." Well, missionary John G. Patton immediately jumped to his feet and wrote down the phrase that the native had just spoke. And in his final translation of the New Testament, this was the word used to convey the idea of trust and faith and belief. "My, it is good to stretch yourself out here and rest a while." You know that most of mankind today isn't resting, but they're working, trying to earn favor before God. Like the song a few moments ago, they're trying to earn their way into God's favor. They're trying to accomplish their own salvation. Do you understand? That's a losing battle that no one has ever won outside of one person. There's only one person that earned salvation, and he wasn't just a regular person. He was God in the flesh. His name was Jesus Christ. And yes, his work is sufficient for salvation before a holy God in heaven.
Amen.
And God received it, God accepted it, God justified his work and gave us our justification when he raised him from the dead. That was the exclamation point on the end of the finished work, that God says, "Yes, I receive what you did. Yes, I receive you, and I'll receive all that will believe in you." The only way of salvation, the only way to stretch out and rest yourself for a little while, is to put all your weight, all your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you know him in that way today. I hope you have that personal, intimate relationship with God through your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have that, we'll give an invitation time here in a moment where you can believe God, amen, and you can trust him. Today is the day of salvation. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? We'll have an invitation time. I'm going to step to the front here in just a moment after I pray. We're going to have an invitation hymn. If God has spoken to you this morning, can I encourage you the best way I know how to respond in faith? Just believe. I didn't say your faith has to be this, this, that, and this. I just said you have to trust God. You just have to give him the benefit of the doubt. Just believe him the best way you know how. That's salvation faith. Before I pray, let me ask you this one question. Is there anybody here today with our heads bowed and our eyes closed? Is there anybody here today that would raise their hand and say, "Would you pray for me today, preacher? I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm saved, and I want to ask you to pray for me today." We have, I believe, a room, an auditorium this morning full of believers that would be thrilled to pray for you today. They'd be grateful to pray for you today, and they'd be very thankful if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and if you were saved today. Is there anybody that say, "Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me? I'm looking across the auditorium at this time." Anybody like that? "Preacher, please pray for me. Here's my hand. I'm not sure that I'm saved." Father, we thank you for the time in your house together. Thank you for the time in your word this morning. I pray that some of the message was clear and communicated through thy spirit this morning, Father, and that folks understand exactly what it is, your word, the work that your word is trying to accomplish in their hearts and lives, Father.